Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a powerful chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. It's probably a chapter that at least two of the verses are verses, maybe the second and third verses, maybe you ever memorized or became familiar with. It's a powerful chapter because it unveils, it defines who we are originally, what we are. It's amazing to me that this morning there's a whole world out there that believes that they're alive, that, you know, they're living life to the fullest and, you know, things are just great. And what we're going to learn this morning is that they're not alive at all. Wouldn't it be something that you go through your whole life thinking that you've possessed life and achieved life and obtained life only to find out that none of that is true? What a deception. What a total charade, you know, has been perpetrated on the enemy, has blinded mankind. They're deceived, their hearts are veiled. And so they go through all life, and maybe in their own way, maybe they've, in the world's eyes, been very successful. Maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe they have a lot of possessions. Maybe they have a lot of name recognition. Maybe, you know, they've lived, again, in their eyes, very successfully and very comfortably, only to find out that the whole thing really was in vain. The whole thing really was worthless. John, in his gospel, probably the first verse that we ever learned, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would have eternal life." Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. And then John goes on and says that if I'm not saved, if I don't have a faith in Christ, I'm condemned already. You know, here I thought I had, again, life, and I have none of that. And so it's a sad thing when we look at it. And Paul, he lays this bare this morning, you know, to us. So Ephesians chapter 2, and you, the next three words in your Bible probably are italicized, and what that means is those three words weren't in the original manuscript, but to bring clarity, you know, just to the thought, which we really don't need to, you know, bring clarity to it because it's pretty clear, but the original statement that Paul makes is that, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Without Christ, we're dead. We're dead physically. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we're going to die. Nobody's going to escape that unless we experience the rapture. And so, physically, we're dead. We're on our way to the grave. Spiritually, we're dead. We do not have the Spirit of God. We're not alive. We are separated from God. You know, one of the first tracts that I ever passed out, it was called The Bridge to Life, and it was a little picture thing, you know, with the scriptures and the words, and it showed, you know, here's man and here's God. Man cannot get to God because there's this big gully in between man and God. And there's only one way to get across the gully, and that's to walk the bridge of the cross, is what they put in there. The cross. bridges that gap because of what Jesus did on the cross. You just think this morning again, how many people, oh, you know, my life is so exciting. I'm so enthusiastic about it. I'm so great. And they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're dead physically. They're dead spiritually. And without Christ, we're doomed to an eternity of death, of separation for all eternity from God. That's what Paul's defining. For you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. The word walked is actually, it's a in life. I'm just wandering. There's no real destination. I'm just out there meandering. I really don't know where I'm going. I'm just wandering around. I'm just groping around, trying to find my way in which you once walked. What? According to the course of this world. According, wow. I'm not even going where I think I'm going. I'm going where I'm being directed. And who's doing the directing? It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Lord. Look at what he says. In which you once walked, you're just out there wandering around, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's doing the directing. He's doing the maneuvering. He's making it look, oh, that's so wonderful. That promotion is so wonderful. Now I have more money. I have more time. I have more vacation. I have more entertainment. I have more. And God just keeps being pushed in the background. Around here, I've experienced really some good friends. One, a good friend of mine, they were in church. He was an elder in this church at one time. And they bought a boat. That was, to me, it was their undoing. But, you know, come May, June, you know, I wouldn't see him for 3, 4, 5. Hey, what's going on? It's summer time in Warren County. We've got a few weekends. We're out boating. Oh, great. Well, I can't go boating after church. I mean, isn't church important? Well, you know, we've got to have fun. We've got to have recreation. And they'd be gone for a couple weeks, and then they'd be back for a couple weeks, and this wasn't the first summer. It took like 3 summers. Probably about the third summer. Once May came, you never saw him till September. And then I never saw him again. And I talked to him. And now it's some excuse, you know, but that's what it was. Now it's some excuse, well, you know, we're just not ministered, or, you know, Jesus isn't at Calvary Chapel. Wow, that's their heart. You know, they were drawn away through recreation. You know, the enticement. See, they're just wandering, and they were believers. You think what the world is doing. They think they're out there just having a great time this morning, golfing, boating, fishing, barbecuing, preparing Mother's Day's parties and so on. And all they're doing is they're being directed by the enemy himself, deceiving them. They have no real direction. Another place in the epistles, Paul's epistles, he talks about without Christ, I'm nothing more than a ship on the ocean. But what's interesting is this ship on the ocean, again, has no direction. It's like a ship without putting it in terms we'd understand, it has no steering wheel. And I'm not going where I want to go. I'm just going where the wind's blowing me. Whichever way the wind's blowing, that's the way I'm going. And so, without Christ, I'm just wandering according to the course of the world. John says, if I love the world. If I'm in hot pursuit after the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in me. Wow, that's a powerful statement. And so 1 John 2:14 and 15, if you want to look there. But I was walking just according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan's the mastermind. He's orchestrating it. He's directing, you know, my life. That's why when we take over the power of the air through Christian radio, that's a powerful thing. And it's a dangerous thing because Satan hates it more than anything, because he wants to be the prince of the power of the air. And I think you would talk to anyone who's in Christian radio or Christian television, taking back that from Satan, he hates it more intensely than I think maybe some other things. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were disobedient children, rebellious people, godless people, wicked people. Let's not, again, try and sugarcoat it. Before Christ, you hated God, I hated God. We are enemies of God. We weren't God's friends. We weren't, you know, his nice little, no. The Bible teaches that we were at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. And so Paul, he says, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Here we were, and all we were doing was in a totally futile way, trying to fulfill. Whenever I think of this, I just think of my dog. He's this big. And in essence, he runs our house. I'm thinking, how can that little creature do that? He does. When he wants it, he wants it. That's what he does. And he'll look at you. And if you don't look back at him, well, Feeney, what do you want? You want to go out? And then he'll jump and go around the circle and then look at you. Yeah, you got it. Now, if he doesn't want to go out, then you got to guess. You want your food? Kim says foodies. You have to talk. Isn't that interesting? You think a dog understands? You want your foodies? Feeney want his foodies? And he'll jump, twirl. He runs our house. What's he doing? I mean, what a life, huh? Whatever he wants, whatever satisfies the moment. To me, that's fulfilling the lust of the flesh. What do I think I need at this moment? And it's just a never-ending pursuit of fulfilling the things of the flesh. That's what our lives were. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were enslaved in the flesh. We are in bondage to the flesh. There was a total futility in living our life, because no matter how I tried to satisfy the flesh, it was never satisfied. And my whole life pursuit was that, without Christ and without the Spirit of God. Whatever the desire might be. And we were by nature children of wrath. strong, but a very clear and precise definition. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the definition of man. I like the first word of verse 4. But there's another side to this. There's an answer to this. There's hope in this. And it's all God. But God. Not but I changed my mind. Not but, oh, I cleaned my life up. Oh, but I decided to make a change. No, but God. Irrespective of who I was totally a hater of the one who loved me. I was an enemy of the one who loved me. And in spite of it all, God. But God. And look at this God. Who's rich, what? In mercy. I deserved death. I deserved judgment. I deserved punishment. But God is merciful. And he's a God that loved you and I so much, he says, they deserve it, but I'm not going to give it to them. I'm going to give them what they don't deserve. Life. Forgiveness. I'm going to take an eraser and I'm going to wipe the slate clean. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, rich in mercy and great in love, and he chose to love us. I'm being honest, I don't totally comprehend or understand that love. I'm so tainted. Agape love, giving everything to, in essence, benefit me. Loving me, who is totally unworthy and totally unlovable. I heard someone say once, it's like, we didn't see it yesterday, I saw a raccoon, and I thought when I first saw it, it was a porcupine. I was in the woods, and you see this thing going. It's like I'm a porcupine, and God comes, and he wraps his arms around me. He's willing to, and he chooses to love me. And there's nothing wonderful, there's nothing cuddly about it. There's nothing cuddly about me. There's nothing fuzzy and warm about me. Because of his great love with which he loved us. And the greatness of his love is the Father gave his only Son, his one and only Son, and Jesus was willing and obedient to leave heaven, take on the form of man, and die, be obedient even to death, the death of a cross, Paul says in Philippians 2. Wow. That's the extent of his love. I'm going to die. I'm going to die for that porcupine. What great love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, I didn't change. I didn't become a little warm, a little fuzzy. I didn't become a little cleaner, a little better. I didn't come, a little more lovable. No. Totally hating, totally wicked, totally disobedient, dead in trespasses and sin, running after a lifetime of just fulfilling my lusts and desires, totally of the flesh. In total willingness to follow my master, Satan, God loved me and God saved me. Even when I was still dead in trespasses and sins. Right? Romans Road, Romans 5:8. And God demonstrated his love for us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did it all. And that's the tremendous greatness of this story. It's unlike any other story. God has done it all for us. He's accomplished it all. Even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. Wow. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days and he stunk. His flesh was rotting, decaying. And Jesus speaks his name and he comes out of that grave and he's made alive. Only God could do that. Someday there might be a cure for cancer. There's never going to be a cure for death. Medically. God has given, Jesus is a cure for death. The unconquerable. He took us in our dead state and gives us life. Made us alive. Wow. And he did this again because he loved us and because he did it. Totally, I was totally unworthy. I never deserved it. I deserve just the opposite. God's grace. I receive God's salvation. God's life. What? God's riches. All at his expense. So, God's grace. And not only does he forgive us and save us, but he elevates us, in a sense, and raised us up together. Raises us from being dead, physically, spiritually, eternally. Raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have access. We're welcomed in to God's very presence. We can be with him. We sit. Isn't that something? That we sit with him in the heavenlies. That in the ages to come, this blows my mind. In the ages to come for all eternity, right? I can have a disease. I can have an addiction. I know there's gold in them there hills. And I can spend my whole life digging for it and trying to find it. And again, if you watch any of those reality shows, when is enough enough? When would somebody makes $5 million a year, oh, next season's going to be better. I'm going to make 10 million. I was invited to a meeting. I didn't want to go. Just out of kindness of my heart, I said, you know, I'll go with you. And it was one of these things where that you can, in essence, be your own company, and you do this and you do that. And as I went and they were given the spiel, the ones given the spiel, they were wearing gold jackets. Oh, no, oh, yeah, and everybody, you know, kind of, ooh, he's got a gold jacket. She's got a gold jacket. Oh. You know, I wanted to go, we worship you. And these people, they get up and they start talking, and it's like, oh, I worked my job, you know, and I started this. And a gold jacket means you're making $1 million a year. That's what it means. And they're standing up there, yeah, and I'm making a million. And I was thinking, that's the first thing coming to my mind. I said, when is enough enough? I'm telling you right now, if I made $1 million a year, I wouldn't be at no stupid meeting, you know, at 7 o'clock till 10 o'clock, you know, every night of the week. I'd be out of my, I'd be in the mountains doing something. You know, build my cabin or on the beach. I wouldn't be, and you can just see there's this drive. I asked one guy, because he said he was a Christian businessman, and he actually built the church, the addition down here on Russell. Methodist, and he got in this, he's making $1 million, he got rid of the construction sites. And I asked him, I said, because he was saying, oh, I'm doing this for God. And I was going, I asked him very pointedly, I said, so, what percentage, if you're making $1 million, what percentage now are you giving to God? He wouldn't answer me. And then I said, you know what, this is a trap. You know, it's like gold, digging for that gold. And you know, we spend our whole lives, you know, just trying to gain these things. How much better it is that for the rest of our lives, we're going to be digging and uncovering, and God's going to be revealing to us His riches. There's nothing better than that. That's what fulfills that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You know, I don't even know. I can't even state what percentage, if there would be a percentage, of my comprehending His grace. When we get to heaven, I think we're gonna know to a great extent that grace. You know what I think is gonna impact us? Because the Bible says that those who mourned are gonna look upon Him. And there's gonna be a moment, certainly for the Jewish people, they're gonna look upon what? The ones, they don't comprehend the cost. They don't comprehend the greatness. They don't comprehend His grace. And to look, Thomas got to stick his finger in the wound at his side. Thomas got to see the nails. Thomas got to look upon Him. And the Bible says that he was unrecognizable. You know, maybe even that he was even a human. He was unrecognizable because of the beatings that He took, the what He went through going to that cross. There's going to come a time when, wow, it's going to impact us. The greatness, the depth, the riches of His grace. And I think, too, it's going to, in a more real way, when you experience heaven and in a way experience you know the reality of being in the presence of Jesus forever, knowing that there are those now who are forever in a place of torment, in a place just so horrible it's hard to describe. You know, the Bible, the writers describe it as Gehenna, Jerusalem's garbage pit. That's where the gnats are eating the dead, rotten flesh and garbage. That's where, to try and get rid of it, there was a continual fire smoldering and burning. That's where the stench was unbelievable. To know that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. What? Out of his kindness. His kindness leads me to repentance. His kindness has led us to repentance. His great kindness and love towards us in Christ Jesus. Now we get to the two verses we probably memorized. For it's by what? Grace. It's by grace that we, God, Paul trying to show us, you know, help us understand a little bit of God's grace. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And guess what? Again, it's all God's grace. It's not of yourselves. It's the total, complete, free gift of God. It's a gift. You can't earn it, not of works. Why? Because it was a... Because if it was of works, even if it wasn't true, this morning I'd be up here embellishing, telling you that I've done more than you. And that's why I'm where I'm at. Because the pride of man will always do that. It's not of works. Why? Because if it were, boy, would we be boasting. Boy, would we be great. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, a lot written on this verse. No, we are God's poema. We're God's poem. God's written out, you know, this rhyme and this verse, and it defines our life. We are God's workmanship. He's done it. He's created it. And there's a purpose to it. You know, hopefully, because of what God's done. You know, we're encouraged. How many times that Paul in Thessalonians, right? He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Don't get upset. Don't, you know, I think of John the Baptist, you know, don't become offended with the Lord. Just keep serving the Lord. Just keep worshiping Jesus. Just keep laboring in the fields. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, when we're in this beautiful relationship, it results in fruit. John 15. And I don't have to create, I don't even create that. It's just, it's a result. You don't have to create it. You know what, I'm going to get up today and I am going to love that person. I'm incapable of doing it. And so I'm going to get up this morning, I'm going to get in the presence of Jesus. And I'm going to worship Jesus. And when I leave the house, I'm going to be in that attitude of worship. And I'm going to be in His presence. And all of a sudden, I see that person, and I don't necessarily hate them anymore. I'm not offended anymore. I'm able to go. Somehow I'm beyond that. Maybe God's even shown me. Corrie ten Boom, God, that she could love the very guard that led her family into the gas chambers, that she would have a compassion for that person? No way, you say. As we're in relationship with Jesus, as we choose to walk in that attitude of worship and in His presence, a natural result of that, John says, is that fruit is produced. If we're abiding, then fruit is growing and being produced. Love results. And so we're His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And God has, I believe God has a path for every one of us individually. He died for all, but yet He's so personal to each one. And God, your path is not my path. But God has a path for us. He has a work for us. He has a ministry for us. He has opportunities for us. And I just want to walk in them. And then, what a contrast, right? I'm just being driven. I'm being driven and lied to and deceived by the enemy. And I come to Christ and now I'm being led. And at times, I think the scripture we could say, maybe Psalm 23 or whatever, I'm even being carried, by the Lord. I'm being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. What a contrast. B.C. and A.D., those first 10 verses, what God has done, the work that He's done in us. God, you wouldn't have, why do I even say, at times I've asked my God, why do I even pray that? Why have I just prayed that? Oh, God, bless me today. I mean, You've already blessed me, and if I never saw evidence of another thing in my life that You're doing anything, all You need to do is read this, isn't that enough? He's rescued me from certain death, bondage, corruption, and He's given me life. Wow! Thank You, Jesus. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Isn't that, there's another contrast. Everybody, you look, the successful this morning. Oh, look at all the things I'm looking forward to. It's worthless. It's death again. But now in Christ Jesus, who were once far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. One time, we were without God. No hope, no future. Now, we're with God. We have a great hope and a great future. Once, those of the circumcision, and it was just something that was done in a flash, You know, we were aliens and we were enemies and, you know, the Gentiles. What Paul's saying is that in Christ, we've come near to God. We're again, saved by grace through faith, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, whether you're male, whether you're female. We're all in Christ now. We're all one in Christ now. We're all... And he goes on and basically what he says, God's doing this wonderful thing. I like Peter, the way Peter puts it. He's building a house. There used to be a song that we would do with the kids. He's building a house. And he's building it with living stones. And you and I are the living stones. It's a living temple. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's brought, there is now no distinction really between Jew and Gentile. We've been made one. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments and ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What's he saying? We used to hate one another. Now Christ has brought those two together, right? In essence, into a new man, a new body. What is it now? We're the church. It's not a church building. It's you and I. We're the church. We're one. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so he preached to those who were far off. I think he's saying that the Gentiles were far off, but he also preached to them who were near, the Jews. And guess what? No Jew is going to be saved because they've kept all the ordinances and all the festivals and all the commandments, all the law. No. How are they saved? By grace through faith. How are the Gentiles saved? By grace through faith. We've all come to Christ in the same way. And we both have access to the Father by the Spirit of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Wow. You know, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer I suppose, you know, those that aren't saved, yeah, we're enemies. But when we come to Christ, what? We're brothers and sisters. We're a family. This morning here, we're a family. We are the family of God. To some, I don't know if there's anybody here, your closest brother, your closest sister might not be blood in the flesh, but blood in the spirit. I'm amazed that I was trying to think of who I met. It had nothing to do with church or whatever. I'm trying to think. I looked right at him. I said, man, I found out I said, you know what? There's something going on here. You're a believer. Yes, I'm a... Ah, that's what it is. Before I even knew, there's like this bonding. I just knew. You are a brother. Before he told me he was a brother, I knew he was a brother. There was that bonding that took place, that we're one. I might think of who that was. That's just in the last month. You're a brother. That's what it was. That's what it is. Man, I knew it. We're no longer strangers. We're not foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints. And you're a saint this morning. You know, you don't have to go through, you know, no pope is going to, you know, make up all this stuff and then crown you, you know, as sinless and you're a saint. What a perversity. We are saints this morning. You're a saint. I'm a saint. And so we're no longer foreigners. We're fellow citizens with the saints, and we're saints and members of what? The household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, who's rejected, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord. God's building a house. A holy house, a house that's built not with stones and mortar, but with the Spirit, with living stones, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We'll finish. Let's go to Peter real quick. 1 Peter. What's interesting, Peter kind of does what Paul does. Again, I love 1 Peter 1. That's our inheritance. It's a inheritance that's real. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will never fade. It's reserved. It's kept by the power of God. Peter says, rejoice in that. Live in that. In a sense, sit with Jesus in the heavenlies. Know that that's what you possess. And then you can walk in it. And stand. Well, after Paul goes all through that, look at what he says in chapter 2. And I won't read it all. He's kind of saying the same thing that Paul does. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord's gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, but we're the church. We're the building, you might say, of God. The Spirit of God. We're the family of God. We're one in God. From a life of condemnation, from a life of wrath, from a life of hatred, and from a life of death, God, by his great grace and boundless love, has saved us and delivered us and rescued us from certain and eternal death to life, eternal life. Wow. What a God. If that's not cause of worship, I don't know what is. Yeah. Be thankful. Rejoice in what God has done. Man, I want to get beyond my flesh. I want to get beyond myself. Thank you, Lord. Rejoice today. We have neat little things. Hopefully you'll spend time with Mom today in one way or another. You know, what a wonderful thing God's blessed us with. How joyful that those times can be when even as a family, there are a lot of families here today. I'm so thankful. My family is not only my family, you know, in the flesh, but in the spirit. That our family, we're all part of the family of God too. How rich that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you. What a contrast. Lord, from that place of hopelessness, despair, despondency. Lord, that place of corruption, slavery, addiction. Lord, that place of deception. Lord, that place of death. Lord, by your grace and your great, great love, you have saved us. You've not only saved us, but you've exalted us. You've raised us up from death, and beyond that, given us life, but raised us up in this life. To be in your very presence, to sit with you in the heavenlies. That blows my mind. Lord, help me to be there. So often my mind's not even in the earth, it's in the gutter, it's in the pit. Lord, help me, Lord, to sit with you in the heavenlies. And Lord, as I sit with you, as I abide with you, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the results of that, the fruit. Lord, I pray that as we go through our day, Lord, those that have opportunity to be with family, to be with moms, Lord, make those times just a rich time. Help us to enjoy each other's company and fellowship. Lord, again, bless the moms, Lord. I pray that they would really enjoy today. How special they are. Lord, pray every one of our moms. Or maybe the first ones that really showed us your true character. And how they died to their own desires, how they died to their life. And Lord, how they went about just fulfilling a life of total service to each one of us and to their home. Lord, we thank you so much for them. We thank you so much for their example. Lord, fill us with your spirit continually. Lord, give us the enabling this week to live our faith faithfully. Lord, help us not to miss the opportunity to share your love, your life, the truth of who you are with those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name.